Hallelujah. Well, I hope the preacher never runs off that song leader. Man, he's exciting to watch. He's alive. Praise the Lord. All right. Good to see everyone back tonight for some more punishment. Praise the Lord. We're going to keep the Father's Day theme kind of going. Let me show you two verses, and then we'll jump into the message. Let's see. Let's try Exodus real quick. Exodus chapter 4. You know, there's always these types in the Bible and pictures. And Israel has a double type in Scripture. The Bible presents Israel as Jehovah's wife in Jeremiah, and then in Hosea and other places. But the Bible also presents Israel as Jehovah's son. And that's where the Jews dodge Jesus being his son, because they'll point to this verse here, for instance, among others, in Exodus 4. Look at verse 22. "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? Son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve thee." So you see the Jews, you know, they got their way out. Dr. Ruckman used to say the King James Bible is the most deceptive book that's ever been written. Meaning if a sinner wants to hide behind something, the Lord will give him plenty of room in the Bible to break his neck. But if he's looking for the truth, God will send him to the right truth. But that's an interesting observation, isn't it? But see, Israel, Jesus is God's only begotten son. And Israel is his national son. We're his spiritual sons. And so there's a lot to that when you rightly divide the Bible, you know, correctly. So we're going to talk about Israel as God's son briefly tonight, or as Israel is, God is Israel's father. And that's the reference there. If I'm a father, where's my honor? He's talking to the Jews. The so-called Our Father, you remember the Lord's Prayer? I mean, that's not a Christian's prayer. That's the prayer for Israel. But God's not going to get offended if you get some good spiritual truths out of it. Some of the Christians can be crazy. They're either ignorant as they could be and don't know the difference between right division and a right hook, or they're so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. You know, Vance Havner used to say, I used to get all kind of prayers answered on Jeremiah 33:3 until I found out it was for the Jews only. I had to go find another verse. Make sure you're balanced. I'm a Hiles guy that got converted to the Word of God from Ruckman. And Ruckmanites need to do always the same thing as well. And a camp meeting crowd won't hurt you. You got a few wild ones over here during the singing. That's good for a service. Amen right there. I'll tell preachers, if a guy's a graduate of PBI and he's never had any other influence, never paid attention to what Dr. Ruckman used to say. I send my students up to Hiles all the time for pastor school so they can learn how to build a church. I tell them to take sword of the Lord, get sermon outlines. I've heard him say that a half a dozen times. Make sure you get blended in a little bit. I tell folks if it's a Ruckman church and a guy's never had any other influence, he can tell you how many people are on Mars or on Venus at any given time, but couldn't do a wedding or a funeral if his life depended on it. Say amen real quick right over there. All right, just want to know if you're listening. Say amen. All right, turn over to Genesis 37. I lost 50,000 million meetings when I started hanging out with Dr. Ruckman. Genesis, and I took a lot of baby aspirins over too. Genesis 37. And if you like another seventh inning stretch, I just finished a week camp meeting in Kentucky, all wooden chairs. Almost killed myself sitting there all week. You got nice padded chairs there, but maybe you like to stretch your legs. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll be in Genesis 37. Verse 1, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." You know, that's in the Hebrew, that's na 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 na. And Joseph's wondering why those brothers beat the snot out of him. You know, he's a little maybe over the top pious, who knows, you know what I mean? But maybe they got mad because he was throwing them under the bus, who knows? Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And I'm sure most anybody in here that's been saved a while knows that Joseph is the number one type or picture, you know, of the Lord in the Bible. All dozens and dozens of things Joseph did, the Lord would do in his life. You know that, right? All right, now look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And the cross reference for that is in John 15:25 about Jesus, where it says they hated him without a cause. And so this is a picture of God the Father as his attitude is toward Jesus Christ, his son. And Joseph is the role model for that. And you see how special Jesus is to God, his father, of course. That's understandable. And so to point that out, he makes him this coat of many colors. And that just made things worse because his brothers were envious and jealous. I want to talk tonight about the nation of Israel, but I also want to talk about this coat. You got to understand something, brethren. God likes to give out those coats in this life to his children here in the church age. What does that mean? If you please him enough, he'll do something for you and to you and with you. Make you stand out above the crowd without a question. The only problem is everybody's going to jump on you for that. If you want to avoid trouble, be nothing, do nothing, and say nothing. It's an old expression. But I hope you have some coats. God ever given you a coat of many colors? What? Something that stands out, you can't even explain it, but it's a result of God's favor on your life? Huh? There's no clergy and lady here. We're all the same. I got a $53,000 Honda Pilot sitting out there. God sent every penny into me when I needed it. Bought it with 6 miles on it. I didn't pay a penny on it. Matter of fact, these preacher friends of mine sent me $56,000. Last guy sent me a check late from Ohio. I had a wreck, my other Honda. I said, preacher, I already got everything I need. He said, well, you need gas, don't you? All right. I got started out with $3,000 gas. I don't know. Bible could be true. That's one of many coats I've gotten. But I'm telling you, you better have some or something's wrong. See, what are you doing now? I'm giving you my Sammy Allen impersonation, leaving you standing for 3 days. I've been telling you, neighbor. Telling you, God's good. Amen. Hudson Taylor, you know what he used to say? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. Amen. You know, you got you got that calendar out there on the screen. August 17, you got some Biker for Jesus trip or something. That's my 50th wedding anniversary. August 25th, you got something else, a hootenanny, something else going on. That's my 50th anniversary of being a Christian. I've learned some things in a half a century, and any older Christian in here has done the same. I'm telling you, neighbor, the Lord wants to give out some coats. I hope you got one. I hope you got several. Say, I ain't got none. Go read this. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you, and I always enjoy being here. I never take it for granted. Won't come here forever, but while I'm coming here and got an open door, I sure do appreciate it. Thank you for being so good to me at 71 years old. And I pray that you'll help me to be like Jack Hiles used to say, a conduit, that you can speak through me to the good people as I give them your words. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. October the 5th, last year, I was booked to preach in a nice church in Kentucky. Pastor's name is Jones, and Ricky Jones, a good man. And I preached for him pretty frequently. And it was a three-day camp meeting. And so, you know how camp meetings are. You never know who's going to preach on what service. Well, Wednesday, the first night, Wednesday night came and went, and I had two speakers, and I wasn't one of them. So that's okay, no big deal. The next day, Thursday morning came, two speakers, I wasn't one of them, no biggie. Thursday night, I didn't speak, but I'll tell you one thing, there was a guy there that did speak. He was a converted Jew from the Bronx in New York. He's probably up in his 70s, and Daniel Freed is his name, and he's got a mission to Jews out of Georgia, the Hope of Israel Baptist Mission, it's called. And he's a real good guy, but he's got that to the Jew first thing. You know, he goes in, you know, how do you think a Jew's going to be? Did I tell you the Jewish joke I heard the other day? The little kid said, "Dad, I need $60 for something or other." And his father said, "$40? What do you need $20 for?" I think I told you that this morning. I just heard that. But he's a real good guy. His grandfather was one of the top rabbis in Israel in the 20th century. But he got saved, you know, the grandson. And, of course, he got ostracized. And anyway, he came up to my book table that week. And I never shook his hand. Never met him before. He said, "Brother Grady, how many of those Israel books you got with you?" I said, "Oh, I got about five cases out in my truck out there." He said, "I'll take four. I don't want to strip you of everything." The guy wrote me an $875 check. When a Jew does that on the spur of the minute, that's a Red Sea miracle. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. But he said something nice to me. This is the top, one of the top missionaries to the, one of the very few missionaries to the Jews that's connected to a Baptist work. Hope of Israel Baptist Mission. I give him that much, you know. He said, "Everywhere I go, people are asking me about this book." And I was grateful to hear that. And by the way, if you don't have this, things are heating up now. You might want to get caught up on what's going on over there. Hey, it could expand your life. That's right. Is that, you want to hear the cheapest infomercial you've ever heard in your life? Most of the new people are not here tonight, right? So he said, if you want a cheap infomercial, you buy this book and read most of it, you might live longer. How do you like that? Isn't that cheap? Wouldn't it be cool if I had a scripture, though, to go with it? Jesus, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. We touched on this morning, remember? Okay, get your notepads out, ready? When you pray, pray like this way. "Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." Come on, all you ex-Catholics, remember the Lord's Prayer? I mean, the Our Father, that's what we call it. That's not how it goes, is it? All right, let's try again. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this day our daily bread." "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now you get to ask him for what? That's just Jesus telling the Jews how to pray. You might want to take some notes, think it through. What does that mean? Before you ask God for anything, you better tell him how wonderful he is, number one. Fools rush in. You ever heard that? And then number two, convince him you're on the same page with him. His agenda is your agenda. Well, what are you talking about? How long have you been hearing the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer? Your whole life, maybe? It's probably one of the best known scriptures to lost people. Do you ever think about what you're saying? "Thy kingdom come." That's the millennium. When that happens, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right now, he's got everything going exactly how he wants it up yonder. But down here, like Lester Olof used to say, America's an insane asylum being run by the inmates. The Lord's letting it run that way. But when he comes down, forget about it. He'll have exactly how he wants it down there, like he's got it up there. Okay, preacher, that's cool. I even learned something. What's that got to do with me living longer if I read your book? I'm glad you asked. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even as what? You remember what Paul told you, what the last enemy is you're ever going to meet? 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah, death. What does Ecclesiastes 7 say? Why wilt thou die before thy time? Why die early? Why don't you live as long as you can? Well, again, preacher, you're funny, especially Italian jokes, but you ping pong ball my head around so much I try to follow you, I can't follow you. Hey, do you think it pleases God when you're interested in what's going on with the apple of his eye? That's the Middle East, not your phone, not your duck videos. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies even to be at peace with him. I'd like to live as long as I can, wouldn't you? How many want the undertaker rather than the undertaker? I'm telling you, 71, that's what I'm thinking about. So you got to know about Israel. Right here is a great picture of what's wrong with Israel. Joseph's brothers jumped on him, tried to kill him. That's what happened to the Lord when he showed up. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, I'm back to this camp meeting now, right? So this Jew comes up to me and buys four of these cases of books. And then he says, that was on Thursday during the day session. That night, Thursday night, now I'm ready to preach. Well, they had two speakers, and I wasn't one of them. And I always speak at that meeting. But, you know, assuming is a dangerous thing. I hope you know that, right? So anyway, and he's one of the speakers in the evening. When that was over, I said, well, glory to God, that only leaves Friday. And if it's the last day, they're not going to have me in the daytime. They'll have me in the evening service. Cool. You know why? I was getting all excited. You know why I was getting excited? Because I like to connect dots. That's what I do, right? And that Friday night, October the 6th, 2024, here's a coinky dinky and a half. That date just happened to be the 50th. Like my 350, 450 anniversaries from my own life coming this very year. That was the 50th anniversary of the Yom Kippur War outbreak. And I'm saying, oh man, this Jew's going to preach tonight though. He's going to wreck it, you know what I mean? He's going to steal my thunder. He preached the whole sermon, never mentioned one thing. And I said, that guy's a converted Jew. He didn't even, we're right there on the cusp of the 50th. Well, what's so important about that? Well, maybe you're spending too much time with your duck videos. You should know about that. So what was that all about? That was as close as Israel has ever come to being exterminated, destroyed from the river to the sea. That was the closest they ever came to being wiped out. And Pastor knows, and Pastor over here knows, that's a lot worse than that 1948 war. Worse than the 56 Sinai War. Worse than the 67 Six-Day War. This is the 1973 Yom Kippur War. Israel's got a major war or problems with the intifadas and everything else about every 6 to 7 years. The Israeli Defense Forces, their symbol, if you ever look at it, it's a sword with an olive branch wrapped around it. They long for peace, the olive branch, but they got to keep fighting. No peace to the wicked, saith my God. What do you mean the wicked? Well, they put the Lord on a cross. Said, no, we did that. Our sin, no. Paul told you in Thessalonians, and Luke told you in Acts 3, they killed him. That's anti-Semitic. Talk to the Lord about it. Ruckman used to say the greatest collection of anti-Semitic literature in the world is a King James Bible. God blast those Jews 10 times more than Hitler ever did it. Stiff neck. You ever read all that stuff? So how bad was that? Well, anybody ever heard of Golda Meir? She's the only female prime minister Israel ever had. By the way, she graduated from high school in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. A lot of folks don't know that. Well, what about that? Well, there's a movie, I guess, that just came out this year called Golda, all about this war and her. Man, she had her pocketbook open, had her cyanide capsules out of a pocketbook. She came that close to killing herself. So what happened? The Egyptians in the south and the Syrians in the north attacked Israel on the Day of Atonement. And those Jews over there are incredibly irreligious. 80% of the Jews that are living on the earth, whether in Brooklyn or in Israel, are atheists. They call them secular Jews. You pin them down, they say, our God died in the Holocaust. They were rebels since golden calf days with Charlton Heston. Say amen right there. But 20% of them basically are non-atheists. But they don't even read the Old Testament. They read the Talmud, all their crazy commentaries. They're not going to read the Word of God. They get under conviction reading the Old Testament. But they're messed up. I was over there, my last trip over there a few years ago, I was in the Tower of David in Jerusalem, had a Jewish lady guide taking me around, a private guide, and I got to ask her, and I said, can I ask you a question? I asked her about Ezekiel 38. What did you think about that? Man, just like that. She said, oh, I think he was on drugs when he wrote that. Mr. Grady, did you see this picture over here? They don't care. Golda Meir, her famous line was, I am a socialist, so therefore I cannot believe in God. That's her famous quote. It was rough, man. The nuclear weapons were unleashed in the desert. You ever see the movie Clear and Present Danger? No, The Sum of All Fears, the first scene of that movie, it's a 73 war setting. You see an Israeli jet taking off with an A-bomb on it. All plane gets shot down, the bomb gets buried in the desert. They were unleashing the nukes. We were that close to the start of a nuclear war. There's a lot going on that you don't know about now. I told you men here, any of you men that would give a flip about what's going on, tying in current events of the Bible, you need to make a note to look up Colonel David McGregor. I told you about that this morning. If you'll get a college education in 1 week if you'll pay attention to some of his videos. Tucker Carlson, Judge What's-His-Face from Fox News, everybody and their grandmother's interviewing this man lately because he's such a sharp insider that's giving you the real stuff about the Ukraine war. Things are heating up fast. You have no idea. Look, let me just put it this way. If you want to know about those 10 toes, on that image in Daniel, remember that? Golden head, Nebuchadnezzar, silver arms, Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great, Greek brass belly, Europe, iron legs, Roman Empire, East and West. Anybody remember that? Well, let me tell you something, neighbor. We were 30, 40, 50 years ago. Remember Late Great Planet Earth and Hal Lindsey and everybody getting excited? Everybody was talking about the revived Roman Empire, those 10 nations. That comes from them 10 toes on the feet. Because read Daniel 2. When the Lord comes back, he's described as a stone cut out without hands. He's not going to hit the legs. He's going to hit the feet with the toes. That's his ultimate enemy. Destroys that beast by hitting it at the feet. 10 toes, Revelation 17, 10 kings going to fight Jesus. Well, okay, preacher, again, ping pong ministry. I got that, but what's that got to do with anything? Listen, I'm afraid what I'm going to say right now is going to make somebody pass out cold. Can we take the offering, the second offering right now? Please, don't get mad at me. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't you know who those 10 toes are? Good night, neighbor. Those 10 toes are NATO. Can't you keep that in your head? See? What? Who do you think the revived Roman Empire is? That's the EU. That's the NATO. That's Europe. That's globalism. Don't you know what's going on in the world? Who do you think Biden and CNN are pushing? Anybody that Biden and CNN are for, you got to know something's not right. All right, praise God, got a little more air in the room. Amen. The problem is Christians are spending too much time with duck videos. They're not reading anything. They're not even reading the Word of God. Is immigration destroying this country right now? Go read What If God Wrought on the bookshelf out there. I put that in print in 1996. That's a Roman Catholic conspiracy against the United States exposed by Professor Samuel Morse, who spent the greater part of his adult life living in this state, put the Morse code out. He discovered a plot in Italy for the Pope that's going to destroy this nation with incoming immigration. He wrote two books about it. They're in the Library of Congress. You can read them. That's the same thing going on overseas. By the way, I think Biden is a Catholic. That was a Vatican plot to flood this country with Roman Catholics, change the culture of this nation. If you'll read Daniel 2, that those toes are going to be messed up because it's going to be the legs are iron. That's a Roman Empire. But the 10 toes at the end of the age, they're iron and clay. But they won't mix. You know what's going on with Europe tonight? You know what? Why the EU is going under? Immigration from all from Africa, from the Balkans, from the Ukraine, from the Middle East, from every place under the sun. These immigrants, they've got the same problems in Ireland, every major European city, that we got in San Francisco and Los Angeles. You should know that. It's just refugees is what they call them. And now they can't get rid of them, can't clean them out. And so their economies are crashing through the floorboards. Just like this country's ready to blow up. Kind of so one guy can show up and say, I can fix everything. We're getting close, neighbor. Keep your eyes on the skies. But so I'm thinking. So how bad was that Yom Kippur War? I mean, it broke out on Friday, 50 years ago on that Friday. I'm saying this is too crazy. I can't wait. This is Friday morning. Two speakers, and neither one of them. I mean, I wasn't called on. That means all I've got left is Friday night. I'm going to be able to speak on the 50th anniversary. The crazy Jewish dude, he never mentioned it. Boy, I got it made in the shower. I sell a lot of books. No, I'm just... How bad was it? Anybody remember who this guy was? You know who the top general is in Israel's brief 75-year history? You know who it is? Moshe Dayan. You ever heard of him? You ought to know who he was. He offered to resign to Golda Meir in the middle of this attack. They got overrun on Yom Kippur. Syria up here, Egyptians down here, and the country was ready to be imploding. The head of the country is going to kill herself. The top general is resigning. The nukes are out. Israel's nuclear program is called the Samson option, if you're interested in learning something. What does that mean? What did Samson do when he was going to be killed? Forget you, I'm taking you out with me. Israel's so little. You come and invade them, they'll just blow everybody up, themselves included. The Jews have never acknowledged that they've had nuclear weapons, just like in that Dirty Harry movie. He has the gun on that black dude there that blew up the bank or whatever. You know, make my day scene. Don't get so pious on me. I can feel the love. I didn't get saved till, you know. And anyway, you didn't know. You don't know if I've got any bullets left. Remember that crazy scene? Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you. And then the guy gives up. He doesn't take the gun. And Clint Eastwood kicks the gun away. And he turns around and walk away. The police are showing up. And the guy says, wait a minute. I just got to know. Laying there. And he goes around, turns around, pulls the trigger on him. There's no bullets left. I put that in my book right in here. I put that seed in here because that's a perfect picture of Israel's nuclear policy. You got nuclear weapons, Israel? You know what their answer has been for 50 years? Maybe we do and maybe we don't. Nobody knows. Colin Powell supposedly dropped the bomb and telling how many nukes they got. But they keep everything under wraps. I'll tell you a very funny story about General Moshe Dayan. By the way, one of his eye patches were on sale the other day on eBay, $30,000. You want to buy one of his eye patches? The most famous general in Israel's history. When my Israel book first came out, I was at Bluegrass Pike Baptist Church over there in Danville, Kentucky. Real good church, real good preacher. And a lady come up to me and said, can I get you to sign one of these books to my dentist? He's a Jew, and I think he'd like the book, you know, at least I'll get a chance to witness to him. So I signed, what's his name? I signed it to her dentist, you know. The next year I was back, and I said, hey, how'd your dentist like the book? She said he didn't like it. He gave it back to me. I mean, you know, got offended. I wonder when the 900 pages written by a Baptist minister, I wonder if there's anything in there he could have found to get offended at. Everybody's offended. I said, what did he get offended at? She said, you insulted one of his relatives, he said. I said, who? She said, Moshe Dayan. I thought, man, I like the dude. Here's a picture I got of him right there in a bunker during this Yom Kippur War. He's a good guy. I said all good things about him. I said, what in the world did I say about him? And then she told me, and I had to laugh. I forgot I put something in there. He was a good guy. But he loved to steal archaeological treasures. He was big on, you know, vases and, you know, anything they're digging out of the ground. That's the biggest industry in Israel, right? And he steals stuff all the time. Well, they had this big antiquities board convention, you know, once a year, everybody, all the big mahafs get together, you know, and this general is in control of this division of the government, and everybody's sitting out there, Moshe Dayan sitting over there, you know, like this. And he addressed the problem. He said, now look, we've had more items pilfered this year than most, and now we know who's been doing it. And Moshe Dayan. And he said, but I'm going to say this. We're not going to expose him at this time. But I'm going to put this warning out. If we find out he steals one more item, we're going to put his other eye out. And that's a very funny story in Israel. I put that in the book. The dentist got bent out of shape about it. This is my cousin. All right, so it was a bad deal. So I'm thinking about all these things I'm going to say. And there's so much. I have a whole chapter on the Yom Kippur War in this book. There's so many cherry-picked, unbelievable items. Like, first of all, how did Israel get caught off guard? Well, you're not going to believe this. I just preached down in Maryland somewhere 6 months ago, and the pastor's sitting right over here. Pastor's daddy sitting back here, both of them working for the NSA. The daddy 30 years and the pastor of the church 5-10 years in computer security and all this stuff. The dad said, Brother Grady, you know what NSA stands for? I said, what? No such agency. It's like, you're sure. Well, what's that guy doing anything? Well, a whistleblower from the NSA came out to alert the world that the NSA knew about this surprise attack on Yom Kippur. Again, I was saying before that Israel's atheist. Remember that? And that's a holy day, but they take it just like we do. Memorial Day, we don't care. Most Americans just want to eat a hot dog. They don't care about the reasons behind these holidays. Yom Kippur is a religious holiday. The Jews are not religious in Israel at all. But everything shut down on that day. And that's where the Egyptians attacked from the south, Syrians from the north, and Israel was about ready to be thrown into the sea. Now, listen, you learn something here. Israel has a reservist army. In other words, 80% of their army is reserves. Cab drivers, bartenders, everybody in the country, right? So they need about 12, 15 hours lead time if there's an attack coming. So park their cabs, get their equipment, rejoin their units, get assembled, right? That's what they need to if they're attacked. The United States found out about this attack through NSA, through satellites, 40 hours before it happened. Nixon was the president. Henry Kissinger is the Secretary of State, who's a Jew, by the way. And by the way, listen, 3 months before this happened, Henry Kissinger was in Israel, sitting down with Golda Meir. She stuck her finger at him, the little short, bun-haired little lady. Kissinger's a big guy. She stuck her finger right in his face because he's a Jew. Don't forget this. And she said, Henry, don't forget, over here, we write from right to left. You know, that's how Hebrew is, right? We write that way, they write that way. We write right to left over here, Henry. Anybody understand what she was saying? Don't forget, you're one of us. Don't you stick us in the back. She didn't trust him as far as she could throw Jack Patterson. So he said, well, Madam Prime Minister, my first responsibility and my first loyalty is to my government, you know, to America. She didn't trust him at all. Well, so what's going on? We knew about this attack 40 hours before it happened, and we gave Golda Meir a 6-hour warning. Isn't that terrible? Say, why'd we do that? Anybody ever hear of the Arabs? Gasoline? Anybody around in 1973? Do you remember the lines at the gas pumps during that war? Remember that? That was the Arabs putting the squeeze on the United States for gas, right? So what does Biden do? Knocks our energy independence right out that Trump built up. We're getting ready to go home, so get excited about that. You want to hear an unbelievable quote that has come out as 100% verified? Nobody knew about this at the time. This is Henry Kissinger's statement based on Richard Nixon's preference to stick it to those Jews. He didn't want them destroyed. He wanted them beat up to make the Arabs happy. Here's the quote if anybody's interested. The best result of the war, in other words, would be if Israel came out a little ahead but got bloodied in the process. It's October 73, Henry Kissinger. And it broke down to a bloody nose. They keep talking about that. We need to give them a bloody nose. We don't want them to get wiped out. But all these military historians said Kissinger was as dumb as a box of rocks as far as military strategy. He wanted to give the Jews a bloody nose, but he wound up opening up an artery with what happened. He didn't know what he's doing. Tell you something else I was thinking about, waiting to put out that message that night, all excited. I get to preach on the 50th anniversary. Nixon's other motive for sticking it to the Jews. See, 6 hours was not going to be nearly enough time. Matter of fact, let me explain something to you. In the Six-Day War, 6 years earlier, the Jews captured the Sinai Desert. That's the buffer between Egypt and Israel. That was Egyptian territory. They captured it. Help me, Jesus. What in the world was that? And what they did was, picture this natural barrier, the Suez Canal running a couple hundred miles. See it? There's Egypt on the other side. Here's Israel now, because they took all this desert territory in the Six-Day War, so that's theirs now. Well, you know what they did for their security? They built a sand berm, 70 feet tall, a couple of hundred miles long. That was their buffer. In order for those Egyptians to cross the canal to get through the sand berm, it would take about 10, 12 hours, you know, dig through that thing. Well, they didn't know what the Egyptians did. They went to Germany, and they got a bunch of water cannons. And here's a famous picture here. You can see it in the, most of you have the Israel book. There's a picture there of them, the Egyptians shooting holes through the sand with these German-built water cannons. They made a breach in 3 or 4 hours. They were heading toward Israel with their tanks. It was all over. But here's another reason. Tricky Dicky, that was his nickname. Richard Nixon, Tricky Dicky. He was the forerunner of the Slick Willie. And why he wanted to stick it to the Jews for a second reason. First of all, to curry favor with the Arabs with the gas problem. But the other reason was because of that Six-Day War. The Arabs got wiped out in 6 days. Not only did they lose the Sinai, but they lost the Golan Heights that you always hear about, and they lost the West Bank. All these occupied territories you keep hearing about now, they captured them in the Six-Day War. But here's a real rough thing. I meet people in the military all the time, especially in the Navy, and they've never really heard about what I'm going to tell you about right now real quick. Did you know that in the middle of that Six-Day War, now this is the war in 67, with the sand berm I just told you about, right? Do you know on the fourth day of that war, the United States, the Israeli Air Force and Navy attacked an American ship in the Mediterranean Sea right off the coast of Gaza. Attacked it. What do you mean attacked it? I don't know. Killed 32 American sailors, that's what I mean. Strafing the ship. You want to see something mind-blowing? Here's a photograph. There's 200 photographs in this book if you can't read. Say amen right there. Here's a photograph right here taken from the USS Liberty. That was the American ship. The picture is taken by a sailor. Here it is. Got an identification number in the picture. And they got a circle drawn around an Israeli jet coming in to strafe the ship. Two jets and two gunboats firing torpedoes. The captain of the ship was wounded. 30-something sailors killed. What was that all about? There's not one American in 500 that's ever even heard of this. You get on your phone, you pull it up just like that, you get photographs of the Liberty ship all shot to pieces. The Israeli ambassador to the United States, he beat a path in the Lyndon Johnson, president of the United States, in America the very next day with his hat in his hand. Oh, we're so sorry, Mr. President. Our pilots had a mistaken identity problem here. We thought it was an Egyptian freighter. Johnson said, well, don't let that happen again. The meeting lasted like 2 minutes. Neither one of them guys wanted to talk to each other because they knew what was going on. That was no Egyptian freighter. That was the number one spy ship for the NSA. Look it up. The chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff at that time had a nickname for the Liberty, called it the USS Lobster. You know, same letter L, because of 18 massive antennas sticking off the thing, like a lobster plus a giant listening ear on the helm, stern. Well, okay, I'm following you. What's that all about? Oh, nothing to get excited about. Just Nixon's people. Well, Nixon wasn't the president. Johnson was the president then. Just our NSA. Remember, I'm preaching all this with two NSA guys right in front of me, but they know it's true. John Black's the pastor's name. That ship was spying for the Egyptian army, our ship, locating Israeli positions, radioing the coordinates to the Egyptians so they could sneak back out of Israel. They're running for their lives because they, you know, the Israeli Air Force wiped out the Egyptian Air Force in 2 hours on the first day of that battle. I'm afraid I'm confusing you now because we've got two different wars we're talking about. But in the Six-Day War, Israel's wiped everybody out. And we're helping the Egyptians because they're trying to retreat. And the Israeli Mossad found out about it. And they just had to take the ship out. Maybe we do and maybe we don't. I mean, listen. Israel is the only game in town now. We're ready to close out the church age. You don't mess with those Jews. They're pretty sharp people. They're born educated. You like your duck videos on your phone. Where do you think those phones were invented? So Nixon's trying to get revenge for attacking that Liberty ship. Plus, make the Arabs happy. So they stick it to Golda Meir, and Israel is almost wiped off the earth. So I'm thinking of all these things that people have never heard about, and I'm going to get to put them all together on the 50th anniversary night. What about that? Then I'm thinking about how bad God spanked Nixon for what he did. Remember, did we decide the Bible could be true? I think we got that covered this morning. How about Genesis 12:3? I'll curse him that cursed thee. Could that be true? The number one guy that fought Harry Truman in 1948 for Israel's statehood was James Forrestal, the Secretary of Defense. You ever heard of him? He had an aircraft carrier named after him, the USS Forrestal. He fought Harry Truman more than anybody else for Israel to become a state. Harry Truman, an old Baptist, he wanted to get Israel's statehood established, and his number one nemesis was James Forrestal. Well, I'll curse him that cursed thee. What happened to him? I don't know. Truman fired him. Then the guy went nuts. What do you mean nuts? Padded cell nuts. Bethesda Naval Hospital nuts. You can't say nut house anymore, can you? I just learned that the other day. Is it okay to say nut house, padded cell? When I was a little kid, nothing. I mean, I grew up with Archie Bunker and Red Fox. Give me a break. I can't fit into this world anymore. I say something and I feel freeze. You ever hear these two nuts were in a nut house with a flashlight? My mother told me this joke in 1960. Seriously. One nut's got a flashlight. He's shining it up like that. And the other nut's sitting next to him and he says, hey, man, what are you doing with that flashlight? He says, don't bother me, man. About 5 minutes later, his curiosity got back to him and he tapped him on the shoulder and said, man, what are you doing with that flashlight? I told you, don't bother me, man. Finally, the guy tapped him on the shoulder. He said, if you don't tell me what you're doing with that flashlight, I'm going to take it away from you and beat you to death with it. He said, okay, lighten up. He said, you see that beam of light going up there? He said, yeah. He said, I bet you $10 you can't climb up that beam of light. The guy looked at him and said, what do you think, I'm nuts? Before I got halfway up there, you turned it off. Is that okay? Is that an innocent enough joke to tell? I heard that joke when I was about 8 years old. Didn't offend me. They put that guy in a nut house, James Forrestal, the number one guy fighting Israel's birth. Then he jumped out the window with the robe belt, whatever it is, tied to a radiator. That's it for him. But God wasn't done with him yet. You ever heard of the USS Forrestal? That was the top first super carrier the Navy ever had, named after his honor. Well, I think it had, a $1 billion fire on it? They called it the USS Forrest Fire after they were able to put it back together again. Ever heard of that? Preacher, I have been with three different men, two preachers and one church member, three different locations of men that were on the USS Forrestal. They all said the same thing. It was the strangest thing, experience of their life. People die in accidents, fires. One guy I met in Georgia the other day was on there. He said there were reports of ghosts on that ship all the time. Everything was freaky about it. They finally decommissioned the ship. Then they decided to give it away because it would make a great museum. You know, they have these ships in all these ports that are, you know, for people to go through. Nobody would take the ship. True story. Didn't make any sense because anybody knows about the ship knows it was such a major, enhancement of our Navy. Nobody wanted it. Thanks, but no thanks. I preached down at Shady Acres in Houston a couple of years ago, and I told the people about the story. I said, you know where that ship wound up? It wound up in your town. It was sold to a scrapyard in Houston, Texas for one penny. And, you know, I'm very meticulous about things I put in my books. I have footnotes all the time. You know my stuff. I don't like silly stories, you know. Why didn't the heat boil the wires? I mean, I got to have documentation for what I put. Peter Jennings said, if you hear a rumor your mother loves you, check it out. I'm always footnotes. And, you know, I'm embarrassed that I think I made a mistake in that Holy Ground book when I said the price of the transaction was one penny. It was one penny. The government paid the scrapyard the penny to take the ship. I'm talking about degradation. This is how God feels about those Jews. You mess with them, I'm going to mess with you. Amen. And he's mad at the Jews right now. That's why they're in so much trouble. But that's his responsibility. No one else is going to step in. He's going to whip them. Yeah, that's right. You get in the way, look out, neighbor. You want to know something really weird about that? Here's the other weird thing about it. They chopped that whole ship up at that scrapyard, except for one thing. They spared the anchors, kind of a symbolic part of a ship. You know what they did with those anchors? They donated them to the USS Harry S. Truman. True story. Make this stuff up, brother. Remember when those Iranians kidnapped those American sailors 3 years ago? When they finally let them go, they released them to the USS Harry S. Truman. Anybody remember the picture of Truman holding a newspaper up? Dewey defeats Truman when he was running for president right after he endorsed Israel. He was supposed to lose the election. You go out on a limb for God, he'll take care of you. Stupid Chicago paper called the election for Dewey, the governor of New York. And Truman, you know, won. That's when elections used to be over in 24 hours. I'll bless them that bless thee. Did Lyndon Johnson have any problems for messing with those Jews in the Six-Day War? Most famous photograph of Johnson is in his White House office with his head in his hands, with 50 headaches. Urban riots, Vietnam, the economy's crashing through the floor. He didn't run for re-election. God got finished whipping him up. So here we are with Nixon. I'm thinking of all these things, how God smashes Israel's enemies. I don't know, anything happened to Nixon you remember that was negative? I don't know. Can we say Watergate? I don't know. You interested in some cool stuff? I've got the documentation from the best sources. You know, Nixon was so drunk every night and so full of pain pills. The president, the leader of the free world, you think Biden's nutty now? Nixon was going to bed about 5 o'clock every night. Henry Kissinger was running the show with Alexander Haig. They were running the country. Nixon was nuts. There's a story I have in that book that's so funny. It's in a major secular historian's book. I can't remember the name, but it's in there, meaning it's good documentation. This member of the cabinet, I forget who it was, Pastor, he's walking through the White House, you know, and he went through a stairwell. When he went through the stairwell, some guy comes running down the stairs like a high school kid might in a public school, skipping 4 or 5 steps kind of at a time with the hands down the rail, you know, like that, and knocked him over. And this was a pretty good sized guy, but this guy knocks him over on the ground. You don't know what happened. But right after that, four other guys come tearing down the stairs with business suits on, you know, right behind the first guy. Well, this guy finds out the first guy was Nixon, running around the White House crazy. Those were Secret Service agents trying to chase him and catch him. I'll curse him that cursed thee. You know how bad God was at Nixon? He threw him out, and he threw his vice president out to go along with him. You don't remember that, do you? Spiro Agnew, remember him? Greek from Maryland. He was so crooked when they accused him of all the corruption. You know what he said? Nolo contendere. No contending. I'm out. I'll curse him that cursed thee. Then I was thinking about, after in all the fog, Nixon at least got credit supposedly for saving Israel with this emergency airlift. If you remember any of that or read up on it, even in Israel today, the people think Nixon saved them. There was a big airlift that came in with supplies and ammunition. That wasn't him at all. If you want to learn anything, and this is not going to change the course of history, but God might be interested to know if you're interested in what he's doing, because he's the one that does all this. There was an American general, Roman Catholic of all things, named Alexander Haig. Remember him? When Reagan got shot, he said, "Don't worry, I'm in control of everything," and he got bad publicity for that. He's just trying to let the Russians know because they knew him well. "Don't worry, no nuclear war. I got the buttons. It's okay." He's a good guy. He loved the Jews. You know what he did? Nixon's drunk every night. You know what this guy did? General Haig, how God saved Israel from this terrible Yom Kippur attack. You know what he did? First of all, he flew about 40 officers from Israel over to Fort Benning's, Georgia, clandestinely. Put them in a hangar. Nobody knew they were there. Because God's so good to me, I get more connections and more strange things he lets me do. I had a phone call one night with a man named John Loftus. Look him up. His credentials, security clearances are this long. Look, used to be a Nazi hunter, used to be in the Justice Department. He was a lieutenant or a sergeant in the Army when this happened. He's gone on to write 20,000 books. John L. Loftus, look him up. But he was like a junior officer. He was on the desk that night at Fort Benning's, Georgia, when this plane came in from Israel with 40 officers. I mean, he was given responsibility to chaperone them for 24, 36 hours. What were they coming in here for? To get a crash course on something called the TOW missile. There's a picture of it here. It was brand new. Only Great Britain knew about it besides the United States government. And it fired missiles out of a tube with wires that stretched about 1,800 feet. And if you kept, it was like an antenna coming out of the back of the missile. If you kept the sight on whatever object you fired against, you couldn't miss with the thing. It was a lethal tank weapon. And he brought those men in, showed them how to use it, sent them back to Israel in 24 hours, and then commandeered all kind of TOW missiles from every American base that we were in. We had them around the world and shot them all over to Israel in time to meet these Israeli officers. And just about that time, here's a famous photograph of the Battle of the Sinai Desert, the largest tank battle in the world after the Battle of Kerch in World War II. Here comes 450 Egyptian tanks coming into Israel. Nothing to stop them. But all of a sudden, these TOW missiles started taking them out one at a time, and they were driving everybody. Nobody knew what was going on. The Soviet advisor, he was talking to himself. He thought they were coming from the sky. They're just Israelis behind a boulder of rocks. How bad was it? The Muslim Egyptian defense top general of the whole attack, he's watching all this. He has a heart attack. He doesn't die, but he almost did. Take him out. And so they win the battle. At the end of that night, that was the key battle of the war, Nixon's plane lands with all the supplies. They were supposed to have been there 3 days earlier, but Kissinger was fighting over fuel costs. He wanted to get the lowest price on the gasoline. True story. You can't make this stuff up. See, I don't do duck videos. I do this stuff because I think this means more to God than duck videos. So don't mind me if I'm all psyched up. I'm happy. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. All right, long story short, I'm thinking of all this stuff, right? I told you all that for this. All this stuff is going on. It's going to make the greatest sermon in the history of the world, you know? So Friday night, I only got Friday night. That's it. Look, I'm waiting to see who. I don't care if I speak first or second. Hey, they called on somebody else to go first. Wow, glory to God. I'm going to not only speak on the last night, on the 50th anniversary, but I'm going to be the last speaker, man. Thank you, Jesus. Watch out for assuming. About the time the first speaker is preaching and I'm getting ready, got all my notes ready. But, you know, the Lord likes to mess with your brain. Did you know that? All of a sudden, he caught my attention, and I looked at another preacher that had come in, I guess, earlier, but I didn't see him through the whole meeting. It's only 3 days, but I didn't notice him before till tonight. And, man, that guy's got a bigger handkerchief than I got, cufflink ministry. And, you know, you don't know what that's like in the preacher world. The preachers know what that means. Holy Ghost said, you know who that guy is, don't you? So, who? That's the designated closeout dude that probably hadn't been here all week. Nice guy, but one of the locals that's been pre-assigned. I said, there's no way, Lord. You can't do that to me. I'll quit. There's no way. I'm counting my beads. You ever heard that verse, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh? You ever notice how you could hear the Lord sometimes laughing at you when it's appropriate? No way, Lord. Boy, that first due was over. All right, Brother Peabody is going to close us out. Oh, my soul, he was right. The guy with the handkerchief come up there. I didn't say I cussed, but Jim Vineyard said, if you write the cuss words down, I'll sign my name to it. I couldn't believe this is happening. The whole time he's preaching, I couldn't begin to pay attention. Don't look at me like that. I told you once before, preachers, we sin like you sin. We just don't sin as much as you do. If we did, we'd be out of a job. I'm serious. That's why we're up on a platform. Look, we're up there. But I was so messed up, preacher. I didn't know what he said. I didn't care what he said. I was so bummed out. And as soon as he's done, the preacher has all the other preachers that are still in the room to come up to the front and line up over here because we're going to say goodbye to the church people. You think I wanted to be there? I didn't give a flip about anybody. I'm up there acting, smiling, you know, 20 preachers in a line, and the people are coming by. The church members are saying, Brother Grady, we thought you were going to preach tonight. You know, they like me. I like them. And I got to act spiritual. Whoa, that's the will of God. Inside, I'm cussing almost. I'm serious. When it's all over, I bolted to my book table. They're going to go over and we're going to party the last night of a fellowship. You know, it's going to be big time. I wasn't going to eat a hot dog over there. I wanted to go home and back to my motel and pout. I went over to the book table. I'm putting my stuff away, bummed out. The preacher comes over. My friend. I thought he was my friend. Brother Grady, I don't know what happened tonight. I wanted to work in this week like usual, but, you know, sometimes those things get messed up. And I'm acting spiritual. No problem. Then he slides a check on the table to me. I looked at that check. What's this? He said, it's for you. I picked it up. Boy, you talk about renewing a man's appetite. It was a $500 check. I didn't do anything. I said, and I got to act real pious. What's this for? I can't take this, you know. I can't take this. Well, it's for you. I'm sorry we didn't work it out tonight. Boy, I couldn't wait to go over and get hot dogs now. I didn't do nothing. I got a $500 check. Long story short. Oh, and then he said this. He said, Brother Grady, we got to get you back as soon as possible. My people are riot. He didn't say that, but it was like that because we're close. Me and the preacher, me and the church, you know. We got to get you back. What's your first Sunday this year? I said, I don't think I have any Sundays this year. You know what he said, preacher? Nobody ever said this to me. I'm not lifting myself up. This was just something humorous that happened. You know what he said? He said, would he got any Saturdays available? He wanted to book me for a Saturday night just to keep his people from overthrowing the place. Isn't that funny? You know what I had? I had one Sunday open, New Year's Eve, December the 31st. He said, I'll take it. And I came back and preached on New Year's Eve. I just preached for him again 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago. Sunday, all day Sunday, it's a good church. But here's the bottom line. I told you all that for this. I want you to see how cool God is. And maybe he knows what he's doing, especially when it comes to timing and schedules in your life. You know, you never can tell. He might know what he's doing. I went back to my motel room, put my head down on the pillow about 11 o'clock. Went to sleep. Preacher, when I put my head down on that pillow, that very moment, 3,000 to 4,000, 5,000 Hamas terrorists were coming through the barbed wire, landing with their gliders, and you know what happened. They did the same thing for Yom Kippur. They put it off one day. Everybody else was still in that holiday mode. They repeated the whole Yom Kippur thing. Lord said, now you know why I didn't have you preach. When you come back October, when you come back New Year's Eve, maybe you'll have something to get out of this whole attack. You want to see that attack in the Bible, it's in 1 Samuel, I think, chapter 30, when David and the army was away from Ziklag. You look at Ziklag on a map, you know where Ziklag is, modern Ziklag, where that terrible attack took place when the Amalekites came in and burned down David's city there, kidnapped all the people, remember that? It's 19 miles from Gaza, where all this havoc took place. It's just 19 miles to the east, the identical thing. People spoke of stoning David. The number one expression in Israel tonight is Netanyahu's going home. They're mad. People are mad at what happened, just like they wanted to stone David. Now, I said all that to say this. If you want to see a Bible verse that explains what happened, I want to show it to you. And I'm closing this thing out. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. And the craziest thing is your pastor just preached on this the other day. When he told me he preached on this, I almost got mad. So you're going to mess my sermon up, Brother Caleb. But to show you how he's right on target, he shared more little devotional nuggets with me. I never planned to steal so much stuff in my whole life, talking to him for 24 hours. You're pretty spoiled here. Was there anything else, Caleb? Praise God. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to see what's wrong, here's the bottom line. Israel's been in trouble for a long time. But they have it's getting worse on them all the time. Look over here. What's it say in chapter 2, verse 14? For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Here you go. Who both killed the Lord Jesus. See? Paul told you the Jews did it. Yeah, he died for our sins, but they were the ones, not the Romans. The Jews were the ones yelling, crucify him, when Pilate wanted to release him. Remember that? And have persecuted, killed Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted, they please not God and are contrary to all men. You see all that? That's how Jews are. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. And here it is, look. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. 2,000 years ago, those Jews are still getting beat up. How could you make up something like this? Why is that? Go to Luke real quick. Luke, how do you know when a lawyer's lying? You know, Luke 19, when his lips are moving. And somebody like me that spends 18,000 hours to write one book, 18,000, I'm not bragging on myself. These preachers are working just as hard stationary. My work's digging up stuff the Lord hasn't even heard of yet. Look at it. How do you know when I've got something profound to say? When I'm talking. Let me know if I said anything boring since I started. Can I show you something, ladies, that a lady in my church showed me when I was pastoring in Michigan? This 2,000-year stretch of the Jews, suffering, pogroms, Fiddler on a Roof movie if you don't know anything else, all the suffering, right on through the Holocaust, which was the zenith. The high water mark when you have 6 million Jews killed in one place, I mean in one period of time. What a terrible thing, that Holocaust, for sure. Had a lady in my church show me this. Say, preacher, you want to see the Holocaust here in the Word of God? She's all shook up. She said, look at verse 41. And when he was come, near, he beheld the city, talking about Jerusalem, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy days, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. This is Jesus predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. That would happen just 3 decades later in 70 AD. Book of verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench upon thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. See that thing? And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of the visitation. So that destruction of Jerusalem is when those Jews begin getting beat up. It's going to hit the fan there with the Holocaust. You see what they said? They surrounded them. They'll compass them about. See that? That was the siege of Jerusalem, okay? That's what they did all through history, especially during the Holocaust. They would take the Jews from the country and bring them into the closest cities that they could get them into, and then they'd wall them in, like the Warsaw Ghetto. You've all heard that, where there's 10 times as many people jammed into a little place as should be jammed in. They keep them in there until they time to liquidate the ghetto. Then they take them out, put them on trains, and send them to the death camps. Okay? All that stuff starts right there. Now, you want to hear something interesting? How could you make this up? The Holocaust starts in June 1941. They call it Holocaust by bullets. That's when they're shooting all these Jews, when Operation Barbarossa started and Russia invaded it, Germany invaded Russia. As soon as the army captured territory, they'd move to the next section to conquer, and the what they called the Eisengruppen came in. These were the German soldiers that were there to kill Jews. They'd line them up and shoot them in pits. The first major shooting was in Kiev, Ukraine. Ukrainian Nazis. Putin's always talking about trying to denazify Ukraine. People laughing at him. Go look at the pictures of 34,000 Jewish women and children, mostly, being shot in pits over 2 days, right outside of Ukraine. And that begins, right? Now, that's June. Then there was so much, these soldiers were so blown away trying to shoot women and children point blank, they couldn't do it after a while. So they start getting drunk when they're doing it. Now they're not killing them, they're wounding them, putting them in pits. And then when the Germans leave, these ones that are surviving are climbing out of the dirt, wounded, coming into the towns like zombies, zombie apocalypse, scaring the snot out of everybody. So they, you know how they solved the problem? They built gas chambers to make the killing more merciful. Not for the victims, but for the executioners. How could you make up stuff like this? This is all true. You know where the number one killing ground was? It was a place called Auschwitz. You remember hearing about that place? There's 3 Auschwitzes, 2 miles apart. Look, the main administrative area, then the main killing area, and then a synthetic oil factory over here in Monowitz. 2 miles apart. Look, 3 of them. The main one was Auschwitz II. How could you make this up? You know what the name of Auschwitz II was? 4 gas chambers where 1 million Jews were murdered in one spot? I've been there twice. You talk about feeling the blood coming up from the ground. Name of it was Birkenau, which means birch tree in German. How's this for a coinky-dinky? 1 million Jews who put their Messiah on a tree died in a place named after a tree. How'd they die? No air? Asphyxiation? Gas chamber? Well, that's how they wanted to kill Jesus, wasn't it? But he dismissed his servant, spirit, before they could break his legs. Break your legs, you can't breathe any more air. You're dead. See how quiet it is? Isn't that amazing? That's God. I just want you to see what's important to him. Hey, last thing. Hey, who was killing them all? A guy named Adolf Hitler. What did Jesus say when they rejected him? My people are like sheep with no shepherd. You know what Adolf means? Noble wolf. He's the one to come after him. You don't let God protect you. He can't help you. If you let him protect you, everybody else will get you. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. You rebel, the witchcraft will get you every time. Last thing those Jews saw when they stepped into the gas chambers. I've been standing right there where I see the steps that they went down. Rubble, but they're there. They're going down there single file to the gas, to the showers. Look, they got a shower, right? And they gas down there. Look, last thing they see, you couldn't make this up if you had to. Gigantic Red Cross trucks parked right here to further deceive them. If anybody gets sick, we'll take you to the infirmary. Last thing those Christ-rejecting Jews look at is a Red Cross before they descend underground and taken out and thrown into an oven. You see, there's more things in this life that are more important than duck videos. So they've been suffering for a long time. But the lady in my church showed this to me. Look. She said, "Preacher, look at that." She said, "The Holocaust started in June of 41. Watch this. First shooting there, in, over there in Kiev, Ukraine. Look. It ends with the last gas chamber being dismantled at Auschwitz in November 1941. November, December, I forget, right around the same time. Look, you figure that out. You know that's 42 months? Ain't that something? 42 months. But she said, "Preacher, here's what really spooked me out." She said, "My hair stood up on the back of my neck when I saw this. Look, this is, remember, ladies, this is a lady in my church. My wife gives me so many good nuggets. I steal a lot of her stuff. I use them as, I don't give her credit. You ladies, God will show you tons of stuff if you study your Bible. There's a lady in my church. Her name is Laura. Look, preacher, there's the Holocaust dates right and staring at me. Luke 19, is that the chapter? What's the verses? Verses 41 through what? Yeah, there you go. See, that's coincidence. Yeah, but it's cool, ain't it? Listen, I'll show you one more. I'm getting ready to wrap this up. I got some pizza to eat. Glory to God. Caleb said, "How do you like it?" I said, "Well, quadruple pepperoni is a starting point." Look at Hosea, and I'll show you something to scare you into next week. Is that okay? I think so far I haven't showed you anything that wasn't interesting. Look at Hosea 13. Lord showed me this when I was writing this book. When those Jews came into the camp, got off the train, you know how it was? They had that selection process, remember that? 80% went to the left to the gas chambers, 20% went to the right. The 20% were stronger looking ones that could be slave labor. They would die in 3 or 4 months. The other ones were gassed within 45 minutes, right? The ones that survived, when they took real showers, got their tattooed numbers, and then they said, the lady would say, "Where's my grandmother? Where's my grandmother? Where's my little nephews and nieces?" You know, the ones that would be gassed. And the SS guards took great joy in terrorizing these surviving Jews. And they always did the same thing. This is the number one expression that's come out of the Holocaust. Most of you probably heard it. Those big, tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed SS guards. Here's little Jews over here, scared. "Where's my grandma?" They'd point to the chimneys of the smokestacks, the crematoriums. Said, "Your grandma just left town." Up the chimney. And that's the only way you're ever going to leave this place. Out through the chimney. Die and then burnt in the ovens. Out the chimney. People in Auschwitz, the town, Oswiecim, in Polish, Auschwitz is the German word. They had ashes coming down all the time like rain on their cars, on their property. See, duck videos is not really where it is. Truth is where it is. They knew not the time of their visitation. Is that what the book said? You want to see that predicted in your Word of God right here? Just take a look at 13, chapter 13 of Hosea. Lord's mad at those Jews again. "When Ephraim," meaning talking about Israel, "spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made the molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, 'Let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves.'" Now look at verse 3. God makes four prophecies. "Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor." You know, they're going to be here today and gone tomorrow. What's the last thing he said he was going to do to them? And they're going to be as the what? Smoke what? Out of the what? Chimney. You never know. That book could be the Word of God. You never know. Okay, I got a major object lesson to show you. What I'm going to show you is not in my book, because the Lord gave this to me after I put the book out. I could get frustrated because this is about as cool as it gets. You know, this is the Israeli flag. You know what the Bible says in Romans? Blindness in part has happened unto Israel. They're blind, those Jews. Look what they can't see with their own flag. Look at that Star of David there. Is it two triangles? Is that what you say? One's pointing up, right? That's the Trinity. That's always been the symbol of the Trinity in church history. A triangle, three points, right? The Jews don't accept the Trinity. The Lord our God is one God. They don't believe in a Trinity. But, you know, they got a book of Genesis, first book Moses wrote, right? In Hebrew, let us make man in our image. Why can't they see that? Well, Moshe Dayan got one eye closed, but they're just blind as a bat. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That Jewish guy at the meeting, he got saved. Not many do, though, right? They can't see the Trinity right there. It's in their Bible. Look at the other triangle. It's upside down. What's that? Picture of humanity, humans? We're made in God's image, yes? What are we? 1 Thessalonians 5. We're body, soul, and spirit, yes? Do you know when you were in Adam, before Adam ever sinned, your triangle was right side up? You were in God. Adam fell, and you fell, and we all fell. Look what happened to that triangle. Went upside down. You know what happened when you got born again? That triangle got righted back up again. Amen. That's why you're in God. You're in Christ. That Jew is as lost as a hound dog. He's looking at the Star of David, the symbol of his nation. He's looking at the Trinity, and he's looking at his fallen nature. He can't see either one of them. Ain't that something? Then he's singing the national anthem of Israel. Hatikva, it's called. I'm no Hebrew expert, but it's a Hebrew word compound. Hatikva, hope, from the book of Hosea, or one of the minor prophets. It's the hope. That's titled their national anthem. They sing it every time they go into a battle. They're singing about the second coming of Christ, staring at the Trinity, staring at their fallen nature, and they can't see any of it. Maybe God's been extra good to all of you. How come you can see that stuff? They can't. Huh? Look, neighbor, my wife was my proofreader for my book on Israel. Three chapters, 6 years. One year to write three chapters on the Holocaust. She was a nurse. She likes Holocaust shows. Nothing turns her stomach. She likes autopsy shows. She walked away from the computer at least 10 times during that year. She couldn't handle the gore that's in my Holocaust chapters. It was too much for her. But you know what? I never read anything about the Nazis cutting babies' heads off after they cut the babies out of the mother's wombs. That's what happened October 6th. Then they cut the mother's head off after she watched her baby beheaded. I didn't see the Nazis doing that. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And all this rioting on the college campuses, you ever wonder about that? Oh, that's wicked. Yeah, but God's doing that to those Jews too. Because he's got them stuck. They're killing about 50 to 1 to get those Hamas people. It's 50 to 100. Some of those numbers are inflated, but they are getting a bad opportunity for bad PR, and God's permitting it all now. He's spanking them and has been spanking them. He tells you to pray for them, but you better step back and try to figure out this is getting wild. Oh, it's going to get real wild yet. But I got something else to show you. This is what the Lord showed me that's not in my book. America's our number one ally, used to be, of those Jews, right? You see Jerusalem, right? You've seen that, 9 letters, 3 center letters of Jerusalem, the capital, USA. You've seen that, right? Okay, you want to see something really wild now? Don't get any wilder than this. That flag, I've shared this before, haven't I, with you. Stars and stripes, that's all our flag is, right? See all those 50 stars up there, white stars in the blue field? That's where we want to go when we die, isn't it? Anybody want to go that way? I want to go up that way. But you got sin in your life, so you can't go up there without the sins being cared for. So the rest of the flag is made of stripes. I've covered this before when I've been here, but there's new people here. Stripes, see the stripes? 13 stripes, ain't that something? The number for sin and rebellion. It's not 13 red stripes. It's not 13 white stripes. It's a combination of 7 red and 6 white. Ain't that something? Is 6 the number of man? Yeah. 7 the number of God? Yeah. I don't know. Maybe it's going to take a God-man who'll take our stripes for us. So we can hit those stars one day. Isn't that something? And of course, it's not 7 white and 6 red. It's 7 red and 6 white, because you can't get into the white stripes without passing through the blood. Ain't that something? 50 stars, that's the number of freedom in Leviticus, the number of liberty, jubilee, right? You might say no stripes, there's no stars. Now watch this. The white stands for righteousness, the red stands for the blood, and the blue stands for heaven. This is what the Lord showed me the other day. This is, look at Israel's flag. What's our traditional colors? Red, white, right? Do I have to explain it to anybody? I see the white, and I see the blue. What about without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? What about that? That's why those babies are being beheaded tonight. 2,000 years of rejecting that blood. And look at how weird this is. There's more to it than even that. Notice the disproportionate colors here. Look how much white there is, and look how little blue, the little bit of blue versus the massive amount of white. Do you see that? What did Paul tell you that Jews' problem was? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness. They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Who put Jesus on the cross? Look. Those self-righteous Pharisees. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay. I'm done. I got a surprise for you. It's hiding under that chair over there. I snuck it in here before anybody got here. Don't get nosy. Nothing to get excited about. I'm just going to show you a borderline miracle. At least it was a total miracle to me when it happened. Hey, you might not get excited, but it'll bless somebody. And we're out of here. You know, if you take care of that Jew, God will bless you. I remember one time I preached for a friend of mine, a student of mine up there in Ohio, Findlay, Ohio. He had a Walt Shepherd, had a big pro-Israel rally during the Lebanon War way back many years ago. And I came in there and preached this message. The newspaper people were there, packed auditorium. It was a big deal. We raised $50,000 for the Jews. They were fighting Lebanon up in the north, so all the Jews are in, you know, they're in bunkers, and they need water, food, and all that stuff. So we raised 50 grand. When it was over, the preacher come up to me and he gave me a $700 check, and I felt in a spiritual mood. I said, hold on a minute, to the guy that brought the check over. I endorsed it and threw it in the collection plate. I said, let it ride. I want to get in on the action. And I don't want to say I'm spiritual, but as soon as I let that check go, I said, what the snot did I just do? I tried to get it back. Listen, the next day, I drove to North Carolina to see a dentist. I had a bunch of dental problems from writing How Satan Turned America Against God. And this dentist liked Christians, and some guy got me an arrangement to see him. I didn't know if he'd give me a discount or what. Anyway, he worked on me. I went back twice, 3 trips. The invoice was $10,800. Of course, at the bottom it said zero. Did you get that? Let me see if I can break that down to you. $700 into the collection plate. 24 hours later, I'm in the dentist chair. And three weeks later, the bill is 11 grand. Of course, it's all covered and written off. And the balance I have to pay is zero. That Bible, one more time, I'm leaving town tomorrow. This is it. Trying to get somebody to believe the Bible could be true. I'll bless them to bless thee and curse him to curse thee. 700 in, 11,000 back. That's not bad, is it? Did you tithe on the 11,000? You know, so get out of here. Did you pray for President Biden today? Those kind of Christians creep me out. I prayed that another take his office. Yeah, I prayed for him. Now, all that to say this. So what's the surprise under the blanket? They raised that money, And they didn't know how to get it to the Jews. So a preacher from Oklahoma, Jim Vineyard, some of you may know that name. He's an old Vietnam vet, special forces guy from Texas. He made Rambo look like a wimp. He flew the money over. And he made friends with the soldiers over there. They fell in love with him because he bought hot meals for them. They even let him get into a tank and fire some shells over at Lebanon. Well, can we do anything for you, Brother Vineyard, for all this food you're bringing us? Yeah, I'd like to fire a couple of shells at them reprobates. Get on the internet, you'll see him signing shells to Hezbollah from Jim Vineyard. And he climbs into the tank and he's firing shells. Pastor of a church in Oklahoma City. He's about half crazy. For real. They fell in love with him. He made 50 trips over there after that before he died. He was John Wayne on steroids in their minds. God did that. We got a lot of gospel witness out there. But all that to say this, about a year after that first trip when he brought the money over there, he invited the pastor that I preached for and me to go back over there on a military tour with the IDF. And this preacher that I preached for, my student, his church was going to pay the whole expense for me. Wow. This is not a normal Israel tour. This is going with the Israeli Defense Forces. Man, I didn't have to think twice about saying yeah. Then the Holy Ghost said, you better check your preaching schedule. No way, Lord. It's impossible. I looked at my calendar. I was preaching for Charlie Andrews down in Birmingham on that week. Oh, Brother Charlie, the Lord told me I can't preach for you. No, you got to do what you got to do right. I turned the trip down. Oh, it hurt me. Oh, it's back to wanting to cuss again. And so 6 months later, they're in Israel, and I'm in Birmingham, Alabama, cussing the day of my birth. Bunch of Yahoos. Are we on camera? Huh?
Just you.
Just me. Bunch of Yahoos down there, man. Charlie Andrews' wife one time told me and my wife, Brother Grady, you know what bless your heart means in Alabama. I said, what? She said, you're so stupid. All right. Look. Here it is. Look. Told you I got a surprise for you. Don't pass out. Don't go crazy. Don't start screaming. So they had the first morning, first speaker speaks. Then I was the second speaker. I finished preaching. I'm crying the blues. There in Israel, my preacher friend, Walt Shepherd, Jim Vineyard, they're going around with the Israeli Defense Forces to all the IDF bases. No bus with tourists. This is a military high-profile security clearance trip. They're over there. I'm over here crying, preaching to Yahoos. But here's the key to the story. I never told one person in that meeting that I was supposed to be over there. Suck it up. When you won't get any rewards, you know. I finished preaching. Look, I took my Bible, stepped down from the platform, heading out the front doors to go to the fellowship hall to eat. Some guy jumps up over here. Comes out. I don't know if he's a terrorist or somebody I owe money to. Brother Grady, I never recognized the dude. Yeah, what do you want? He said, you got a minute? For what? So can you come with me? My pistol's in the truck. That's the problem. So I follow this guy right down the little pathway out into the parking lot, and he goes to his car, and he's almost crying. He says, Brother Grady, I don't know why I'm supposed to do this, but the Lord just told me I'm supposed to do something. So he opens his truck, hallelujah, praise Jesus, the truck of his car, I mean, and pulls out this beautiful leather coat. This is 20 years ago. It was a first-class, brand-new leather coat. I never had one since I was trying to be Fonzie, you know, in high school. And it fit perfect. And he says, I don't know why the Lord told me I'm supposed to give you this thing. Bah, 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 bah. You know what I mean? And nobody had a clue that I was supposed to be over there in Golan Heights and with the Gavati Special Forces people. Can you see it back there in the nosebleed section in the back? It says Israeli Defense Forces in English and in Hebrew with the insignia of the IDF I told you about. There's the sword with the olive branch there. I said, man, where in the world did you get that from? He said, I bought it in a Jewish delicatessen in New Orleans, the Cajun Kosher Deli. The Jew that owned the joint was raising money for the IDF, and I bought one. I thought it was supposed to be for me. I didn't know I was supposed to bring it to Birmingham to give it to you. Well, he didn't know I was supposed to be over there with the IDF. You know what this is? This is a coat of many colors for me. But remember, how many are glad I got pants on tonight? I don't have a robe on. This is a Baptist church, not a Protestant church. No clergy and lady here. Ask the preachers. You're supposed to have your coats. We're not any special, any better than you. So, Brother Caleb, why don't you come and dismiss? You know what happened, by the way? The next year they had another trip, and this time it was perfect timing for me. They offered me a second time to go, and I went. And you know what they all said? They all said the second trip was 10 times better than the first trip. Maybe God knows what he's doing. There's a picture of me sitting up on top of an Israeli tank, and it was the greatest trip of my life right here. And here's a look at here. They took the commander of the Special Forces base in the Golan Heights. He cut down the Israeli flag off their base and gave it to me from my devotion for Israel, he said. I've got that framed in my home tonight. You never know what God's doing with his timing. You need to trust him. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall love thee. They shall prosper that love thee. It's almost time to get out of here. And thank you for listening to a longer message than usual, but the Middle East is ready to blow up. I just wanted to give you a little bit of insight into what's going on. God bless you.